Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, wake up now. It's Pastor Phil's time. Wake up, okay? No, that was a great time of singing. It's great to go into the presence of the Lord. There's something special when we do it together. You know, we can sing in at home, which we should, and worship the Lord through a variety of our favorite styles and things. When we come together, there's something just wonderful about that. Grab your Bibles with me. We're going to go to Colossians today. Once again, Colossians. Tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, we have a little prayer chapel that's right in this side of the building over here. And we pray for our missionaries once a month. So from 7 to about 8 or 8:30, if you'd like to get together with us, we're just going to go through the list of what they sent in and pray for them. Also, out in the foyers, there's an event coming up in January. There is a trip to the Holy Land that our church is putting together. This will be the second time. I led it last time. Pastor Greg was my helper, and he went with me, and we did it together. This trip, he's leading it. And Pastor Lauren is going with him to be his helper, so it's going to be a great time. It's coming up in January. There are brochures out there if you're interested. But I wanted to point this out because on Wednesday, August 17th, okay, it's a Wednesday, from 5 to 7, our guide from Israel, Boaz, is going to be here in the U.S. He's going to be in Northern California, and he's going to come to our church. And if you just want to meet him, and you want to hear about the trip, it's not a sales pitch, it's just an explanation. If you're thinking about going, you might want to go. It's Wednesday night, August 17th. Great trip, don't miss it. The Lord really opened the door for me to go a couple years ago, and it just, frankly, just blew my mind. Just what God has done over there and just seeing this stuff. And the nice thing is that they are excavating all over the place, and they want you to take all the stuff home, so they let you bring rocks and stuff home with you. And, you know, some places you go, they don't let you touch anything. In Israel, they give you bags of rocks to take home because they're excavating all the time, so you want to do that. You know, we've been going through this series, the book of Colossians. And can you put that on the back screen for me too, please? We've been talking today about a mystery that's revealed. There's a mystery. We're going to talk this morning about something that God kept hidden until after Jesus came. Something so profound, so deep, so revolutionary that God purposely kept it hidden from the people before Jesus, and now we get to receive it and we get to understand it. You know, when I was playing on a sports team, we have to know that everybody on the team has an assignment, right? Just like in football. When I played football in high school, I played this position right there, and I had to know what my assignment was. Because in order for the team to be successful, everybody has to know their assignment. It's true when you play on a sports team. It's true in the business world. You have to know what your place is. You have to know what your assignment is. In order for the company to be successful, you've got to understand what role you play. Now, the roles may change and they may vary, but you've got to know what your assignment is. The same is true in our families. A kid's got to know what their role is, an assignment, and a parent and a grandparent or an aunt and an uncle. We all play different roles in our extended families. And as we grow older, those roles change. We get married. We bump to a new level. We maybe eventually become the patriarch or the matriarch of the family. But families function best when everyone understands their assignment. It's true in athletics. It's true in business. It's true in family as well. And we also know that within God's family, we have to know our assignment. The Bible is a great explanation, a great explainer for us of what our role is in the family of God. Not everybody does the same thing. Not everybody is gifted the same way. And we have to understand what our assignment is. Well, this morning, Paul, who wrote this letter to a church a couple of thousand years ago, has been talking about how great of a king we have. In Colossians chapter 1, he gave a great description of the character of our king. Jesus' character is impeccable. He's not just a good teacher. He wasn't just a good guy. He is God, man, God in the flesh. He is the nature of God. He is the essence of God. And he created everything. He's just this incredible king. And then we also saw a couple of weeks ago about the kingdom, God's kingdom, that we came from one kingdom and God qualified us and then rescued us out of that kingdom and transferred us to his kingdom, where we now are presented to God as pure and holy and blameless. There's been this great conduct that our King has done for us. So we looked at the character of the King, we looked at the conduct of the King, and now Paul is continuing this thought in Colossians chapter 1, we're going to start there in verse 24. But in order to understand verse 24, we got to go back to verse 23 just a little bit. He says, at the end of verse 23, and of which I, Paul, was made a what? A minister. And so now he's going to launch into a little explanation of what it means to be a minister for God. What does it mean to be a servant of the Lord? What does it mean to get your assignment as part of the family of God, and what that means, and how Paul saw that it worked out in his life? Because just as we have assignments on the athletic teams and in the business world and in our families, so when it comes to being part of God's family, it's not just an organization, it's a functioning family. And each of us are ministers, but we have been given a different assignment. So Paul is going to now launch for a few verses about his attitude toward his assignment. He says, I am a minister, you'll see there in verse 23, the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which is proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now he's going to talk about what does it mean to be a minister. And he gives some great characteristics of a minister. In fact, he gives us eight. There's eight words in verses 24 and 25 that I want to just highlight for you to talk about what is your attitude toward your assignment. See, you and I have also been given an assignment from God of how to function, how to make him famous in the world in which he's given to us. And it's important for us to talk about what should my attitude be toward my assignment. Remember, this whole letter was written from Christian leaders to Christian people, so it's written to us. And the idea behind this letter is that what we believe impacts how we behave. We're calling it keeping our faith pure, because if we understand the purity of our faith and we don't let it get clouded and we understand what we believe, then it will impact how we behave. So we talked about the character of the great King that we serve, the kingdom of our God and what God has done for us there. And now he's given us assignments, and what should our attitude be toward our assignment? There's eight of them. This is really good. Verse 24 now. He says there, now I rejoice in my sufferings. There's a great attitude right there, right? A couple of words there. First of all, we need to understand the key assignment for Paul is that he's a messenger of the word of God. We're going to see that in a minute. So Paul's assignment was he was a messenger of the word of God. He was a preacher. He was an apostle. He was a spokesman. His assignment was to go out to the world and share the word of God. That may not be your assignment. That may not be my assignment. That was Paul's assignment. The first thing that he says there in verse 24 is the word rejoice. If you like to underline words in your Bible, underline the word rejoice. Paul simply says, I'm glad to do it. God, I'm glad to take my assignment, and I'm pleased. I rejoice to do it. The first picture of an attitude about our assignment from God is that we should be glad to fulfill whatever assignment God has given to us. We should rejoice in that. Isn't it great that God would even use us? Tap the person in front of you and say, I'm surprised he's using you. I'm surprised about that. Because God didn't have to use us, right? He could have written the message in the sky. He could have sent angels down to do his work. He could have created a whole group of worker bees that came down from heaven and did all of his work for him. But instead, he decided to use his human family to make him famous. And he's given each of us an assignment to accomplish that. And we rejoice. We're glad. He says, I rejoice. And then he says, I rejoice in my sufferings. The word sufferings means hardships, misfortunes. So Paul tells us right off the bat, you know, sometimes to fulfill God's assignment for my life or for you to fulfill it in your life, it's tough. It's going to include some difficulties, some misfortunes, some setbacks. serving God isn't always a downhill path. Serving God, Paul says, includes misfortunes. It includes people misunderstanding you or people saying things about you or God using hard times in your life to make him famous to other people. And Paul says, I've gone through a lot of hardships. Paul suffered physically. We see that in 2 Corinthians, his explanation of all the stuff he's been through physically. Paul suffered emotionally. Paul suffered economically. Paul suffered relationally. And even sometimes Paul suffered spiritually because he was battling stuff in his soul that he asked God to take away, and God didn't take it away because God wanted to show his grace through those difficulties. So Paul says, I understand what it means to fulfill my assignment, and it includes hardships and misfortune and sufferings, but I gladly do it. Then he says there in verse 24, for your sake. Paul understood that his assignment was not for his personal benefit. We often see things and live in a culture that is so pragmatic that says, well, what's in it for me? I'm glad to suffer. I'm glad to do things that are difficult, but what's in it for me? And Paul makes it very clear here. Lord, whatever assignment you have for me as the messenger, I'm going to be glad to do it. And I understand it includes sufferings, and I even understand that I'm not doing it for me. I'm doing it so that others can hear about God and can know him. See, the assignment that God has given to you and the assignment that God has given to me to make him famous isn't for me. It's for you. When I stand up here and teach the Bible as part of my assignment, I don't do it for me, I do it for you. So I appreciate if you would pay attention, because I'm doing this for you, not for me. I'm being facetious. But you understand the point here, right? That when we want to make Jesus famous through our personal assignment, it's because it's all about others. Paul says very clearly, and he says it twice, for your sake. Because if I'm just doing this for me, it's not very profitable. So the third attitude is that we do it for others. In verse 24, he continues, and in my flesh, his body, I do my share on behalf of his body. Notice what Paul says. I'm just doing my share. I'm not doing everything. I can't do everything that everyone else can do, and I'm not always gifted like that person is gifted. I'm not given the same opportunities as that person. You know, maybe God's assignment is for you to raise those little kids in your house, and nobody sees what you're doing except the Lord. We can't all be Billy Grahams. We all can't have public platforms. So Paul says, you know what? Just do your portion. See, if we all do our portions, then Jesus can be made famous in the foothills. Jesus can be made famous around the world. If I'm trying to carry the burden of making Jesus famous in my house and locally and globally, I can't do it. It's too big. And Paul understands that even the great influence that he had, he was just doing his share. I'm doing my share, my portion, he says, on behalf of his body, which is the church. The church. You'll notice there's two phrases for God's family right there in that verse. One time it's called his body. The family of God is pictured as the body of Christ. Some people are hands, and some people are feet, and some people are eyes or ears. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12 talks about this. It also calls it the church, the called together ones. Look what he says. I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, if you like to underline very interesting phrases, underline that phrase, in Christ's afflictions. What is he talking about? Paul is saying that Jesus had his afflictions, and if Jesus had remained on the earth, he would have received a lot more. But now Jesus is gone, and Paul says, I'm here. And if they hated Jesus when he was here, and I stand for Jesus, there are going to be some people that don't like what I stand for, and they're going to cause affliction just as if Jesus was here continuing to be here. Jesus did his suffering for me. Now I'm willing to take the blows for him. And Paul says that collectively the Christian community is going to suffer because of Jesus' name. Our world does not love Jesus' name. And when Jesus was here and he went public for 3.5 years, he received a lot of criticism. He received a lot of verbal abuse. And in the end, he received a lot of physical abuse. And he was put on the cross and he was crucified. And Paul says, because he did that for me, I'm willing to do that for him. And because he is still here in spirit and we represent him, there's going to be times when we receive afflictions. But he did it for me, and so I'm willing to do it for him. I'm here instead of Jesus being here. So Paul says, I do my share, and I am allowing my life to be the continuation of God's afflictions. And then in verse 25, he says, of this church, I was made a minister. According to the stewardship from God, a minister. You know, when some people ask me what I do, I tell them I'm a pastor. And then when I see them again and they're with friends that don't know me, they go, oh, this is Phil. He's our minister. As if the only thing I can ever talk about in my life is the Bible. I love baseball. I love football. I love outdoors. I love all kinds of things. But here's Phil. He's our minister. You know what they're really saying? The word minister means common person doing a common job. The first job I ever got when I was 16 years old was at Perko's Coffee Cup up there by Rayleigh's. Remember that? And I was a busboy. A busboy is a common person doing a, right? A common job. That's the word minister. So when you say, here's our church minister, what you're really saying is, here's our church busboy. So please call me reverend or something like that, okay? But look how Paul views himself. Paul just spent this couple of paragraphs talking about the incredible character of our King. Talking about the great conduct of how God rescued us and transferred us to his kingdom. But when Paul views himself as a minister, he uses the word that describes himself as a very common person, doing a very common job. You know what? Fulfilling our assignments is just the common work among Christians. You fulfill your assignment the way God wants you to. I fulfill it the way that I want to. But we're all just a bunch of busboys for Jesus. And we're just fulfilling his assignment. So we don't want to take that assignment too extreme. We don't want to take that assignment and say, wow, look at me. I'm fulfilling God's assignment. Well, you know what? Millions of people have come before you fulfilling their assignments too. It's nothing big. It's not that big of a deal. You're just a busboy for Jesus. But on the other hand, we can't think of ourselves too low. We can't say, you know, I'm unusable. God doesn't have an assignment. Because being a minister means we're all under God's assignment. Your assignment might be to own a business and make Jesus famous to your employees and to your clients. Your job might be to work in the state capitol. That's your assignment, to make Jesus famous there. In fact, if you go to Colossians chapter 3, we're going to see some of the assignments. Wives, verse 18, there's your assignment. Verse 19, husbands, there's your assignment. Verse 20, children, there's your assignment. Verse 21, parents, there's your assignment. Verse 22, employees, there's your assignment. Chapter 4, verse 1, bosses, business owners, there's your assignment. Verse 2, be devoted to prayer, that's all of our assignments. So we all have assignments. We're all just busboys for Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about our glory. It's not about our position. It's not about our success. It's all about simply making Jesus famous, because he's a character. He's the king of great character, and what he's done for us is unbelievable. And in response to who he is and what he's done for us, we take our assignment and we get our busboy bucket and we go out and we fulfill it. It's what we all do. It's a common person fulfilling a common job. Paul says, I'm just a common job. I mean, I'm just a common person. And then in verse 25, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me. The word stewardship means I just take care of something that someone else owns. That's what a steward is. That's what a manager is. See, this person of Jesus, this kingdom, they're not ours, they're his. And I don't own them. This message of Jesus being the Savior, the message of what Jesus can do for you, the message is the treasure. God is the treasure, and he's not mine. I don't own the message. I don't own the kingdom. I don't own the king, but I'm a steward of what he's given me to manage as my assignment. So Paul says, you know, this thing about going around to city and telling folks about Jesus, I'm just a busboy, and the truth that I'm sharing is not my truth. I'm just managing the message. So as we fulfill our assignments, we realize that what we're managing isn't ours. It's the Lord's. So whether your assignment is as a wife or as a husband or as a parent, or as a business owner, or as an employee, whatever assignment that you've been given, it's not yours, it's his, that you're just managing. You're managing. He says it's a stewardship from God bestowed on me. And again, that's a great privilege, because God could have used angels to do his work. He could have created another group of worker bees. Instead, he decides to use the person sitting next to you, which might be shocking to you, okay? Shocking when we look in the mirror and say, you know what? God has given me an assignment. What a privilege it is. And then he says in verse 25, he made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me. Again, then he says, for your benefit, so it's not about us. Now look at the end of verse 29. So that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Paul says, I want to fully carry out my assignment. Now we see there at the end of verse 25, his assignment is a preacher of the word of God. Again, that's not your assignment. My assignment is different than Paul's assignment. But what Paul says is that whatever assignment God has given to you and to me, let's fulfill it 100%. Isn't that right? That's why at the end of the last letter that Paul ever wrote in his life that we have in the Bible, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul says, at the end of my days, I just want to be able to know, and I want God to be able to say, well done, my what? Good and faithful servant. God, I've finished the assignment that you've given to me. Now, our assignments can change, right? Those little kids grow up and they leave the house, and your assignment changes. The seasons of life change. You go from being an employee to retired. You move from one place to another. You change jobs. You change locations. You get married. You're not single. You move out. You're not under your parents' authority anymore. Now your own authority. Your assignment changes. And what Paul said is that I want to make sure that I completely fulfill God's assignment for me. That's the eight attitudes about our assignment. Why? Because we have a great king who has greatly changed our life and has given us an assignment. And our attitudes about our assignment should be, I'm glad to do it, Lord. I know it's going to include hardships, and I'm not going to do it for me. I'll do my share, and I'll even allow my life to receive some afflictions because of Christ. Lord, I just see myself as a busboy for Jesus. And what I'm sharing is not mine. I'm just managing it as a steward, and I want to fully carry out my assignment. Let me ask you a question. Can you write down, if I asked you to, what your assignment is right now? What is God's assignment right now in this season of your life to make him famous? Because sometimes we just live life and we forget that we're not here just to live life. We're here to live life fulfilling God's assignment. If God didn't have an assignment for us, he would have just taken us the minute we accepted him. Did you ever think about why Jesus left you here after you accepted him into your life? Why did he leave us here? He left us here because he has an assignment for us. Could you write down in a sentence or two, what is God's assignment for this particular season of your life and how you're going to make him famous? Perhaps it's getting more involved in ministry. Perhaps it's raising those children. Perhaps it's starting that business. Whatever it might be, God has an assignment for you at this season and stage of your life. But if we forget to understand what it is, we'll just let the calendar days go by and not remember that we have an assignment from God. Now, at the end of verse 25, Paul tells us his assignment, which is to preach, carrying out the preaching of the word of God. Now, he's going to talk just for a minute about the phrase preaching the word of God. He's going to tell us the core truth of his message. Remember, he's a messenger. And so he's going to tell us now what is the core message that he wants to present in his teaching and preaching. And this is important for us because as we fulfill our assignments, we want to make sure that we are influential with others in our life. And what we want to influence them to understand is central to how they're going to live their life. So let's see what he says. In verse 26, he says, that is, okay, this is the preaching of the word of God, that is, here we go, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations and has now been manifested to his saints. You want to know what Paul's primary message was? It was revealing a mystery. The word mystery there means secret teaching. Now, in the first century, in the city of Colossae, where Paul wrote this letter to, there was this religious idea of mysticism and Gnosticism, it's called, where people received special knowledge. And they received secret teaching from the gods. And so when Paul uses this phrase, you can just see people in church sitting up a little straighter saying, oh, we Christians get to receive secret teachings. And you know what the answer is? The answer is, yes, you do. You do. Did you know that you know stuff that Moses didn't know? You know stuff from God that Abraham didn't know, and David didn't know, and Ezekiel and Daniel and Joshua, and Solomon didn't even know. If you take your Bible and you find the division between the first part of your Bible and the second part of your Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, you find the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. And if I hold my Bible up like this, the first half of my Bible is all of the messages before Jesus. This is the stories and the teachings of Moses and Abraham and Adam and Eve and Daniel, so on and so forth. This part of your Bible, the New Testament, is from Jesus forward. Did you know that there are seven mysteries in this part of your Bible that aren't in here? And it's fascinating that the words that Paul uses, it says hidden. The word hidden means it's made unknowable, which means that even if Moses wanted to find out what we know, he wouldn't have been able to find out because God made it unknowable. If David wanted to learn about some of the things that were coming ahead, he wouldn't be able to discover it. And there are seven mysteries in the second half of your Bible that people that lived before Jesus couldn't know even if they wanted to. You say, well, what are those seven mysteries? I have a list of them, but we don't have time, so I'm not going to share them with you, okay? No, I'm just kidding. Just do a study in the New Testament and trace the word mystery. And there are seven mysteries that the New Testament says are now revealed. So when you read your Bible, the New Testament, you can know seven truths that no one before Jesus could know, even if they wanted to. Now, we really don't have time, so I can't share them with you, but do that study. But let's look at the key one. Okay, I'll share them with you. Ready? All right, here we go. I'm going to keep you a few minutes over, but that's okay. One of the mysteries was, how could God be born in a manger? People before Jesus knew that God was coming. There's plenty of verses in the Old Testament that, hey, God's coming, God's coming, God's coming. And there was even a couple of verses saying that he was going to be born of a woman. So their idea is that God was going to infiltrate a human body and be born into this world. What they had no idea was Philippians chapter 2, where God could actually take on the very nature of a man, and we call it the incarnation or the hypostatic union. How can one person be 100% God in nature and 100% man in nature? The people that lived before Jesus had no clue that God was going to come like that. They thought he was just going to either ride out of the clouds or he was going to infiltrate a human body and look like a person but not really be a person. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says that mystery is now revealed. Global church in Ephesians chapter 3, the people in the Old Testament, remember, they were Jews. They thought God was only going to do his work among the nation of Israel. They had no concept that when Jesus came, he was going to start a global family. We take that for granted. There's Christians all over the world, and they come from every race and tribe and people of the globe. In the Old Testament, they had no idea that God was going to start a global family. They thought it was just going to be the Jewish people going all over the world. A mystery revealed in Ephesians chapter 3. Romans chapter 11 talks about the blindness of Israel. Israel becomes blind to accepting the Savior. There's a purpose for God blinding Israel so that non-Jewish people can become followers of Jesus. And they had no idea. They thought they were always going to be the chosen people. They had no idea that God was going to take some time to set them aside to reach out to non-Jewish people. And in order to set them aside, there's a blindness that's going, that's been a mystery revealed. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. The rapture of the Christians, people in the Old Testament had no idea that Jesus one day is going to come onto the cloud, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and the dead Christians are going to come out of the grave and meet Jesus in the air, and then those of us that are still alive are going to meet Jesus, and we're going to be caught up with him. That's called the rapture. That's the word rapturo, caught up with him. The people that lived before Jesus had no idea that God was going to come and rapture the church, Christians. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 58 says that was a mystery that's now been revealed. The rise of the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, the rise of the man of iniquity. The people that lived in the Old Testament, especially Daniel, had this little tiny glimpse of there's some guy coming, but nobody really understood who he was. And now in the New Testament, because of passages, we clearly know that there's going to come a world leader in the future that's going to hate God more than anyone else. And he's going to be the Antichrist. That truth was hidden in the past. But now 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says it's revealed. And then the sixth one is the bride of Christ. That we're just not going to go to heaven to be with God. We're going to be God's bride. That we're going to be so united with him in heaven, not just occupants of his kingdom, but so united with him, we're going to be as close as husband and wife. The people in the Old Testament had no idea that God someday was going to create this position of bride, and he's the groom. Six mysteries. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 32 say that's a mystery that's now been revealed. But the greatest of the seven is right here in Colossians chapter 1. The greatest mystery, it says there, is in verse 27. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So this mystery, this truth is not just for the Jews. It's for everyone. There it is, verse 27. Which is ready, what is it? Christ in you. Everybody's believed that God's coming. All of the people before Jesus, all of the people of God believed that God was coming. And they believed that when God came, he was going to set up a kingdom and he was going to be with us and us with him. What they had no clue was that when the Messiah came, he wasn't just going to come to earth. He wasn't just going to be with us. He was going to make a way to be where? In you. Moses, it would have blown his mind. David, it would have blown his theology right out the window. That God isn't just going to come to earth and be with us. God is going to be in us. Now, see, you and I, we've lived that way our whole Christian life. But it was a mystery revealed. God, Christ in you, the Messiah is in people, in any people, not just Jews. We kind of walk through these waters as if we grew up in a rich man's house and we think everybody in the world is rich. What Paul is trying to tell us is that no, this mystery was hidden. Nobody before Jesus had God in them. Did you hear that? Nobody before Jesus had God in them. The Holy Spirit would come upon them, and usually it was just to a select group, prophets, priests, and kings, not common people. And when that prophet, priest, or king would sin against God, the Spirit would leave. Or God would send the Spirit to empower them to do a task, and then he would take the Spirit after the job was done. But now, God isn't just upon some of us. God is in every believer. It would have blown their mind. And you and I have known it our whole Christian life. In fact, he wraps up this section by saying, that's the hope of our glory. The hope of glory, the phrase there, means a pledge and a taste of heaven. Because God is in you and in me, Ephesians chapter 1 says that's our pledge, that's our down payment, that heaven is guaranteed. If you see God in your life, if you sense the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, that is God's down payment as marking you as his own so that heaven is secured for you. But it's also not just a pledge, it's a taste of heaven. People before Jesus went to the temple or to the synagogue like you came to church today, and they sang songs to God and about God. And when they worshiped God, they were hoping for a personal encounter with Him. You and I can have a personal encounter with Jesus anytime we want, because He's in us. You can have a personal encounter with Jesus when you're driving in the car to work, when you're washing the dishes at the sink. Many of you have a personal encounter with Jesus when you're sitting down to take that test and you're begging Him to help you remember what you didn't study. What a privilege, isn't it? And no one before Jesus got to have that. And now, that's your pledge and your taste of heaven. When you're spending time alone with God, or when you're worshiping God collectively, and you sense His power and His presence in your life, that's just a taste of what it's going to be like in heaven. That's the hope of glory. It's the pledge and it's the taste. Paul says, you know what, I got to finish my assignment. And he wraps up this section in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29. And we'll just close with this. He says, and for this purpose I also labor. The word labor means to work hard. It's hard work serving Jesus. It's hard work being a busboy for the King. There's no doubt about it that if you want to use your life, if you want God to use your life to make Him famous, it's just flat out hard work. That's why at the end of verse 29, he says, he strives according to God's power, which mightily works within me. I don't do it in my own power. I do it in His power. So can you articulate God's assignment for you in this particular season of your life? And are you using the mystery that's been revealed, that God is in you and He's giving you the power to make Him famous? You know, when you get together in your small groups this week, there's a couple of things at the bottom of your handout that you can pray for, that we in our own lives would make Jesus famous, and we would do that collectively as a church as well. Isn't this good stuff? Man, this is just good, good stuff. Our attitude about our assignment and the main focus, you and I are privileged to know mysteries that the ancient fathers didn't get to know even if they wanted to. And let's walk in that privilege, and let's walk in that power and strength. Amen? Let's stand together. We're out of time. Grab your neighbor's hand, and we're going to close in prayer. Lord, it's great to be a follower of Yours after Jesus. What a incredible, incredible time in which to follow You. I'm amazed at the faithfulness of David and Moses and all of those millions of saints that lived before You that didn't get the privilege of having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in their life, and yet they remained faithful to You. And so, Lord, because we have been given Your Holy Spirit in us, the great mystery, because we've been given an assignment, help us to, in Your strength and in Your power, fully fulfill our assignment. And, Lord, we may not have many years or days left on this earth, but our assignment has not been erased from the books. There's still something for us to do that will make You famous in our families, in our community, in our world, because You have left us here not just to live life, but to fulfill an assignment. May we be able to articulate that assignment, and may we live it fully. And as Paul said, may we do it gladly, because we're just busboys for Jesus. What a privilege to serve the King. We thank You in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day today.